want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is The Full Extent of God's Love. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
We're going
to
be looking at John chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. And it was just before the Passover feast. Now, what does that mean, just before the Passover feast? That was the time Jesus was going to go and now be crucified as the Passover lamb. I don't know about you, but if that were me, I don't know that I'd have a whole lot other stuff on my mind other than I'm about to go get nailed to a cross, right? It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. I would think the full extent of his love was to get up on that cross. But the scripture here is saying that he's about to show them the full extent of his love. And to me, I'm thinking, what could that possibly be? Well, let's read on. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Now, that's an important thing to see right there. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, John chapter 13, verse 12 through 17, it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Now, the practical answer is, well, yeah, you washed my feet. But that's not really what Jesus was doing for them. This was going to be one of the most powerful teaching moments as of yet. And he had been spending time with them teaching and so on and so forth. So he says, do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. And the answer to that is, no, they did not. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now keep in mind, this is important. He's letting them know, you call me teacher and Lord. So teacher and Lord is somebody who is, in that culture especially, someone renowned, somebody who you serve, right? I mean, normally, the Lord doesn't serve you, at least some in the human sense. That understanding of Lord is usually somebody who is served, right? So we even use the phrase today, serving the Lord, right? And so he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, that is what I am. He's not saying I'm any less than that. He's saying that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Somebody say, if you do them. You will be blessed. We all want to be blessed. Anybody in here want to be blessed? There's something wrong with you if you don't want to be blessed, okay? Of course we want to be blessed, but because we want his blessings, right? And so, but he says, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. Now, Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 27. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Now, notice that the disciples were acting just like normal men, and they were constantly seeking greatness while Jesus was constantly seeking to serve. Now, I want you to notice that, because, again, you have to understand their mindset was Jesus was coming to be a military king to deliver them from the Romans. And I mean, who wouldn't want a king like Jesus who can make a food appear out of nowhere? I mean, he can, one of the soldiers dies, he could just raise him up. I mean, sickness, disease, nothing can stand against him. I mean, of course they want Jesus to be their king, but they had a wrong understanding of what kind of king he would be. And they certainly didn't expect him to be a servant king. And so in their mind, they're thinking, man, they're going to be lifted up. The lowly fishermen and the tax collectors and so on, they're going to be lifted up into these high places of authority with the king that nobody can defeat. And they're going to be sitting on his right and on his left. And I mean, they're going to be walking in high cotton. They were always competing with each other like so many people do. And Jesus gathered with his disciples in an upper room to celebrate one final meal together before he would die on a cross. And it's important to know that it was the custom of the day for a host to provide a servant at the door. Anytime they would invite someone over for a dinner party, it was the customs of the day for a servant to be at the door to wash the feet of those who came in. And so you got to remember, in those days, you know, people walked with open sandals and so on down very, very dusty roads. And the same roads that they walked on were the same roads that the animals walked on, doing what animals do. And so the other thing to understand is when they go in to a dinner party, they didn't sit at chairs and a table like what we do today. And they certainly didn't sit, you know, them high chairs they got now, a lot of the tables that they make. They didn't sit like that. See, our idea of sitting at a table is us sitting around a normal sized table on a chair. They didn't sit like that. The table was about anywhere from 1 foot to 18 inches off the floor. And when they ate, they would recline at the table. They would kind of lay at the table. And that's how they ate. Now, I guess it'd be kind of like if you were eating popcorn on your living room floor watching a movie or something, you know, something like that. And so here they are. They come in, and, you know, of course, their feet are dirty because they've been walking on the dirt roads and dirt paths and so on and so forth. And when they come in and they sit at the table and they recline at the table, or they're kind of laying at the table, their feet would now be dangerously close to somebody else's face, possibly. And so imagine just, you know, having a foot washer greet guest was a normal thing and a practical thing. It was the standard practice, just like for a lot of people. Maybe someone comes into your home in the wintertime and they're wearing a coat, and you ask them, can I take your coat for you, and hang their coat for them or something like that. Now, we don't do that a whole lot around here because we don't have to wear coats a whole lot around here. But imagine that you can see everything in the room, but no one in the room can see you. So just imagine you're getting a bird's eye view. If you were a fly on the wall, like they say. And imagine you're there and you're unnoticed and you're just watching what's going on, the events of this Last Supper. And here comes the 12 with Jesus. They're in the upper room. So here they come climbing up the stairs, and, you know, and Jesus, you know, allows the disciples to go in. And so the first disciple walks in the door. He looks for the foot washing servant because it was the custom to have a foot washing servant there. And he looks for the foot washing servant. And there's no foot washing servant there. And so is he going to wash his own feet? Well, no, that's not how it works. So then what about, you think he was thinking, well, you know, since there's no servant here to wash people's feet, maybe I ought to do that. Anybody think they're thinking that? No, absolutely not.
He's thinking, not me. I'm a disciple of the great teacher. I'm a disciple of the Lord. I mean, I'm one of his right-hand guys. I'm not some lowly servant. And so he hurries up to the table to try to get the best spot. And then the second disciple comes in and realizing that the first guy refused to be a servant, he's saying, well, if he didn't do it, I'm not going to do it either. And so he goes in, of course, and he tries to get the best spot he can at the table. And each disciple does the same thing. And they all go right past that water basin and they go recline at the table and they're making themselves comfortable as they stick their dirty feet in each other's faces. And finally, Jesus looks at all those filthy feet and after giving everyone a chance for at least one of them to take the role of a servant, and none of them did, Jesus himself gets up from that table, and no one knows where he's going or what he's about to do. They have no clue, because remember, he's their Lord and he's their teacher. No one knows what he's about to do. He walks quietly to that water basin. He begins to remove his outer garment. He carefully picks up that servant's towel. He tucks it in his belt, because that's what kind of the way they did it. And it's exactly the way a common servant would do that. And then he pours that water into that basin and he kneels down at the feet of one of his followers. Can I tell you, that had to absolutely blow their minds. They were not expecting that. See, they were looking to be exalted like most people. And so Jesus blows their minds. In John chapter 13, verse 15, it says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, I want you to think about this. Again, the feet are, not something that most people want to show off. Now, ladies, they'll wear them open-toed things, but usually they got to put a little polish on them toenails, and they got to try to make them feet as pretty as they can anyway, And so, but most people aren't walking around going, man, take a look at this thing. Man, is that some good-looking feet right there? I mean, most people are not super proud of their feet, right? Because them feet are made for walking on. And here's the thing. Jesus is setting this example of someone that's not willing to deal with the nastiest part of the human body in that day. Understanding, nobody wanted to touch other people's feet. Not only that, but the foot represents the absolute lowest you can possibly go. Jesus couldn't make himself any lower than he was lowering himself in that moment. To set that example, they couldn't believe their eyes. So the first main point is simply this. Jesus washed the disciples' feet because he loved them. Because he loved them. Chapter 13, 1b, John chapter 13, verse 1b, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The NIV says that we read it a while ago, that phrase, and now he showed them the full extent of his love, which is where we get the title of the message tonight. And so we need to remember, think about it. Those disciples at the moment were not exactly an easy bunch to love. Those disciples at the moment were not exactly the kind of people we admire them now. I mean, they're disciples, they're apostles. They turn the world upside down. We admire them now, but the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them yet. And they were a bunch of very selfish, greedy, worldly people, just like most people, okay? They were hanging out with Jesus, but they had a whole lot to learn. And over again, he had to rebuke them. Over and over again, he had to teach them things. And so he was having, you have to understand, they literally had come up in that Jewish culture where all the religious people they knew were people who loved to walk about, in pride with their nose up and expecting the people to bow to them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and those people, they expected people to look up to them and admire them and think they were great. And here's Jesus, and he's washing their feet. How many of you know you got to love somebody to wash their feet? Would anybody agree with that statement? I mean, you got to love somebody to wash their feet. And so we need to remember, again, the disciples were not the easiest bunch to love. Think about it. They're arguing about which of them was the greatest. Now, Jesus is about to go to the cross. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, man, the last 3 years, and you guys don't know any better than this? So they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest, and you got one in the bunch who is about to betray him. In fact, in his heart, he had already done so. You got one in the bunch. He had spent probably more time with him than anyone else, and he's about to deny even knowing him. You got 10 more in that bunch that are pretty much going to desert him. And Jesus had the right motivation for serving those disciples. Anybody know what that motivation is? Love. You got to love somebody. See, listen, it's easy. You know, when my wife and I, when, you know, we're getting along great, and I mean, we're just making each other feel good, and we're just, you know, I mean, it's easy to look and say, I love you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But what about a bunch of guys here? One's going to betray you to death. One's going to deny they even know you. The others are, you know, in the worst time of your life, they're going to just leave you. You know, I see people get on Facebook and whine about that all the time. You know who your real friends are when you're going through something, right? No, you know who the real friend is when everybody forsakes you and you still love them. So he had the right motivation. It's the only motivation that we can operate in and truly be called servants of God. Now, why do we serve others? Well, you know, sometimes we can have some wrong motivation. What are some of the wrong motivations for service? Well, for some people, it's the need to soothe feelings of guilt. For some people, it's the desire somehow to earn God's favor. For some people, it's simply the need to be praised by others. I mean, they'll serve and they'll do all kinds of things unless people don't praise them for it. If nobody thanks me for it, well, I'm not doing that again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever met somebody that acts like that? I know nobody in this group does or ever has, but you probably met somebody, probably in your family somewhere, who acted like that. And so all of those things are wrong motivation. Love for others is the only right motivation, and understand that love for others has to start with love for God. So when we discover that God loves us with an everlasting love, that we matter so deeply to him, he was willing to do the unthinkable for us, then it makes us want to obey him. You know, when I can visualize the sacrifice that he made for me, when I think about the stupid things that I've done and the bad decisions I've done and the times I've misrepresented him and know that he still loves me, man, that makes me want to cry. That makes me want to run to his feet and say, I am so sorry. Show me how I can do better. I want to please you. And so one of the most important commands that he gave us, by the way, is love one another. Well, how many of you know that can be challenging sometime? John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, by the way, loving a person doesn't mean you have to agree with the person. Can I tell you, loving a person means you may not agree at all, but you still love them. In fact, that's when love is demonstrated the most. But that's not what comes natural to us. And so John chapter 13, he tells us, he calls it a new command, but we know it really wasn't a new command. What's new about it is he has now demonstrated it like no one else ever has. And he says, as I have loved you, love one another. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Well, what did he command us to do? Love one another the way he loved us. Now, is there anybody in your mind, you don't have to say their name, or you don't even have to raise your hand or anything like that, but is there anybody in your mind that kind of pops up and you think, you know, I haven't really loved them like Jesus loved me? Because they got on my last stinking nerve more than once. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, he's getting all into our business right there when he starts talking about laying down your life for others. See, it's easy to get in church and say, I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. Well, yeah, that's easy because God is so good. Of course we want to know him more. Just keep them other jokers away from me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What is he saying there? He's literally saying that we demonstrate love by literally laying down our lives for someone. And again, it's one thing to lay down your life for somebody you really love and admire, and maybe a child or a parent or a husband or wife, or, but you know, that's one thing. But what about the enemies? What about the ones who would spit in your face? What about the ones who were slandering you behind your back? Well, I don't know about you, but that challenges me a little bit. And can I tell you something? It's absolutely impossible to do that unless you're allowing the love of God to flow through you. So we need to have the right motivation, and that motivation to serve others must be love, and it must be God's love. Now tell somebody, we need to show people the full extent of God's love. Number two, Jesus washed the disciples' feet because he was focused on the needs of others. Can I tell you, we live in a society where we ain't focused on the needs of others. We're focused on our need. Usually our prayer requests are about what we need, what I want, what I want God to do for me. Amen? Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself, but if all you do is pray for yourself and what you need and what you want, there's a problem. He was focused on the needs of others. I'm sure I don't need to tell you that people are in the business of looking out for number one, and they're pretty good at it. And that was true in Jesus' day, just like it's true in our day. And from the moment of birth, think about this, people want others to meet their needs. That baby cries until mom comes to feed or to change her or him. As they get older, if babies are not taught to give and to serve, they will become selfish brats. And later, they will become selfish, bratty adults. Now, again, I know y'all were special, and none of y'all have ever acted that way. Me either. I've never acted that way either. So many are obsessed with having their own needs met. But Jesus was different than that. And during the Last Supper, Jesus knew that he would die in just a few hours. That just blows my mind. He's going to die in a few hours, a horrific death. And here he is serving those who would betray him and depart from him and deny him, and those who were only concerned about themselves and trying to lift themselves up above other people. So let's just take Judas, for instance. Let's contrast, you know, Judas with Jesus. When it would have been normal for Jesus to be consumed with his concerns, he focused on the needs of his disciples. Now, Judas sought advantage for himself in the world, or in this world, at the expense of others. I want to say it again. Judas sought advantage for himself in this world at the expense of others. That, I want to tell you, is the normal human way. John chapter 12, verse 4 through 6 says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.' He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that don't make good business sense. The guy that you're going to put in charge of the money, he's a thief. And it's not like Jesus didn't know. I think Jesus was giving him every opportunity to come to repentance. I remember, if you saw the movie The Cross and the Switchblade with David Wilkerson years ago, and when he had this service and he had these gang leaders, well, these gangs, rival gangs, actually showed up at his service. And one of the things he did was he asked the gang leaders to take up the offering. How many of you remember that? Maybe you saw that in the movie. So the gang leaders take up the offering. And one of them's like, all right. I mean, they're going before people and they're shaking that thing in front of them and staring at them until they put more money in it. And then one of them says, hey, man, look, we can just split it. Let's just split it and we'll go our way. And Nikki Cruz, the baddest one of all, said, no, man, that preacher trusted us. You know what? He expects us to do that. We're going to show him. We're not going to do what he thinks we're going to do. And they went and they gave him every penny. That's kind of what Jesus was doing. See, David Wilkerson knew what he was doing too. Okay. So he has this guy. He knows he's a thief. And yet he's not trusting him, but he's entrusting him with the opportunity to carry the money for the group. Not that Jesus needed money. I mean, he could get it out of a fish's mouth, right? But that's Judas. That's his heart. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So again, we see Judas here. He sought advantage for himself in this world at the expense of others. And then we see Jesus, who sought disadvantage for himself in this world for the benefit of others. Why do we say that? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. It's the way that the NIV translates. To be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so the Apostle Paul now has picked up on that. And the Apostle Paul is actually living that lifestyle that he's talking about. And he's telling us we need to do the same thing. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So how can you and I be like Jesus? Well, we're going to have the right attitude. We're going to have to serve others with humility. And true humility is not possible without the full extent of God's love flowing through us. Philippians 2:4, each of us should look not only to our own interest, but also to the interest of others. Tell somebody again, we need to show people the full extent of God's love. Now, I want you to understand here that scripturally, when Jesus said things and when we're commanded to do things in Scripture, Jesus was not exaggerating. When he said to do it, he meant it, and he demonstrated it for us. Now, number three, Jesus washed the disciples' feet because he understood that true greatness comes from serving others. True greatness comes from serving others. John 13, 17. Now, remember, again, the disciples were always, you know, trying to want to know who's going to be the greatest. They had no idea what they were asking when they were asking Jesus to be great. They had no idea because in his understanding, greatness meant you become the servant of all. So now that you know these things, John 13, 17, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Mark 10, 43, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Luke 22, 27, who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Now, we've read those scriptures already, but I want to reiterate. Jesus himself, talking about greatness, is saying it's the one who serves who's great.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.